Psalm 19. Yesterday, I received a text. The text says, "You should be as excited about church as about the Super Bowl. So when your preacher makes a point this Sunday, pour Gatorade over his head." And I found in my desk this evening a bottle of Gatorade, waiting for this very thing. Thanks, Barbara. Either she's anticipating a really good sermon, or she's hoping somebody will get an idea. I'm not sure which it is. I will drink this, and I thank you that it's not orange. Psalm 19 is a beautiful psalm. There have been at least two contemporary Christian songs that have been written from this psalm that I know of, and one song that's in our hymn books that has been written from this psalm. Now, there may be others to this psalm. But this psalm is a psalm of evidence. When we talk about faith, we talk about our faith growing, we talk about the need for faith to grow, we understand what Paul says in Romans, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we expose ourselves to the Word of God in the hopes that our faith will grow. And we need to understand that faith is not a feeling. Faith is a decision that you make. You choose to believe or you choose not to believe. In fact, you choose what you believe and you choose whom you believe. That's just the way it works. With the evidence of God's Word, it is so obvious to people who want to believe in God that God is real. Those who do not want to believe in God, they read this and they look for any flaw, they look for any mistake, they look for anything that they can find fault with to criticize, to condemn, and to cast aside, to justify their position. Those that are honest people seeking truth, when they read this, they're going to come to faith. They're going to come to a belief that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So as we look at this psalm, we're going to break this into four parts. Part one is verses 1 through 3. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Now this is highly symbolic language, very poetic, very colorful, descriptive language. This is high poetry is what this is. But the psalmist is saying very clearly that if you will look up, you will see God. And so that's what I call this lesson. Look up and see God. All you have to do is just look up. Last night, I went outside and I looked up at the stars, and even in the city of Athens, with all the lights shining everywhere, the sky was still just full of stars. I will never forget nights in India when we were driving along out in the middle of nowhere, and there were no gas stations. There was no Phillips 66 or Texaco or Shell or anything. There's nothing. You're out on a dirt road going between villages, and you might see a street light on the horizon, flat land. And when you're driving for a couple of hours out in the dark at night, nobody's there, sometimes you just got to stop. That's all I'm going to say about it. There ain't no gas station, so you got to stop. And when we stop, turn off the car, turn off the headlights, and you look up and you can't help but see God. Because the sky was full of stars. I had never seen that many stars in my life as I saw between those villages in India until Faye and I were on our way back from a trip to Texas a few years ago. And we were coming through this valley. There were mountains all around us. In Texas, yeah, it was true. In the Badlands of Texas, South Texas, there were mountains. And we couldn't see a light. We couldn't see a glow of a light on the horizon. And I just kind of just, Faye, this is so dark out here. You believe this? And I opened the moon roof just up on top and kind of looked up. And I said, okay, I'm pulling over. And we stopped. Not because we had to. Because we wanted to. We stopped and got out. And ladies and gentlemen, in my lifetime, I have never seen a sky full of stars like what I saw that night. It was a black, black sky. It was a moonless night. And there were more stars than you could imagine. Why did God make all those stars? He made them for us. He made them as evidence that He is real. He made those stars for us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Every day there is speech about God. All you have to do is look around and you can see it. Every night there's knowledge about God revealed. All you have to do is look up and you will see God. You can't help it. There is no speech, there is no language where the voice, where the evidence is not crying out, where their voice is not heard. He says, their voice, the King James says line, many translations use the word voice, their line has gone out through all the earth, verse 4, and their words to the end of the world. And in them, let me give you an example, he says, in them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. Let's talk about the sun for a minute. These next three verses, the next two verses are about the sun. In verse 5, the sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. He just rises up in the morning. He's so bright. He's so happy. He's so full of life and so full of joy. It's just shining out of the darkness. He's rejoicing like a strong man to run a race. The sun just rises in the east and goes all the way across the sky and sets in the west, and it is brilliant all the time. Now you got the clouds that cover it, but all that's doing is blocking our view of the sun. Sun's never dark. You say, what about an eclipse? The sun is never dark. Not even at night. You heard about the two old boys. I ain't going to tell you what school they went to. But they were going to go to the sun. They were going to fly to the sun. And they said, when are we going to go? He says, well, we can't go in the daytime. We'll burn up, so we'll go at night. It ain't going to work, folks. Sun's always shining. We just may not can see it. The glory of the sun is everywhere. And it just crosses the sky. It says, His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and His circuit unto the end of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Nothing hid from the heat thereof. You want to talk about the sun's heat? All you have to do is go outside on a hot, hot day and stay there a while. You're going to feel the heat of the sun. It's unavoidable. It's inescapable. And the reality is, all of this screams with a huge voice, God is real. That's what this screams. And the volume is deafening. And then he says, let's talk about God a little bit. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That is as beautiful a poetry as you have ever read in your life. That is absolutely stunning. The law of the Lord is perfect. There's nothing lacking, nothing missing. And it is the law of the Lord that converts the soul. Faye and I were talking this morning on the way to church about the role of the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. But what if you don't believe? Does the gospel lose its power? No. Of course not. The power is still there. You just reject it and you don't believe it. But if you believe, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It is that which will lead you to Christ. It's that which will bring you to Christ. Now, the gospel of Christ is the good news of what Jesus did. The gospel of Christ is the message. It is the message. But is the power to save in the message? Is the message the power to save? I submit to you the message is not the power to save. It is God that saves us. The message is God's message to us, telling us what we must do to be saved. But it is God is the one who forgives our sins. The Bible cannot forgive your sins. The gospel itself cannot forgive your sins. It is the blood of Jesus that washes our sins away. But the gospel is the power of God that brings us to salvation. It is the power of God that converts the soul. And that's what he's saying right here. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. Marshall Keble used to say, when people talked to him about his education and the simplicity of his... He didn't have a real great education. He had some, but not like a lot of folks in this room. And so they talked about how simple his sermons were and how easy to understand. And we're complimenting him on it. And you'd have these, you know, university professors, you know. They'd stand up and they would give an oratory. And Keble would get up and preach. And they would stand up and they would expound upon the great principles and precepts and they would wax verbose. And Keble would just keep it simple. And so they asked him about it. Keble, what's the deal? Why is your message so simple? He said, brethren, if you put it down where the calves can get to it, the cows can get to it too. And that is so very true. The law of the Lord is why, or I'm sorry, let me find my verse again. The law of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The simple-minded, even the simple-minded can be made wise by following the law of God. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You want to be happy? You want to have a reason to rejoice? You keep God's commandments and you are going to feel fulfilled and satisfied and happy beyond your wildest dream. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You want to see what life is really about? Follow God. Do what God says and you'll see what life is really about. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. There's no confusion. There's no distraction. There's no smudges on the window. You can see just fine. The fear of the Lord is a very important point, a very important part of the Christian's walk. We must fear the Lord. If I do not fear the Lord, that means I don't respect the Lord. That's what that means. I don't respect the Lord. But if I respect Him, I fear Him. And I do not want to incur His wrath. And I know His wrath is real. I know it. And I fear Him. And I will obey Him because I fear Him. I love Him. And if I love Him more than I fear Him, that's the ultimate. That's a mature love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear is not the motivator. It's your love that motivates you. But it is that fear that gets us started. It's the fear that gets us on the road to serving the Lord. But that perfect love, that when we come to realize how much God loves us and what He has done and continues to do for us, the love outweighs the fear and becomes the motivating force. The fear never goes away. It's still there. It's just not the motivator. But the reality is, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You cannot question God. You cannot question God. You may say why. You may not understand. But you cannot question God. God has the right to do what He wants to do. And who are we to tell Him what He can and cannot do? I always am kind of hesitant to get involved in a discussion where people are trying to put God in a box, where they're trying to describe every facet of God and like they understand it, like they have it all figured out. They've got it all broken down. You know, these 19, 20-year-old preacher students that get involved in these Bible discussions, sometimes they get to doing that sort of thing. Ben's going to have to watch it. He'll probably get pulled into some of that over there at Freed. I'll try to pull him aside and set him straight on that. But you can't put God in a box. You can't figure it out. His ways are past finding out. God is high and lifted up, and we're His creation. He is God, and we are not. So we need to realize that God's judgment is true and righteous altogether. And then he says, more to be desired are they than gold. The law of the Lord should be more desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. It's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Sweeter than honey. Honey is one of the sweetest things known to man. I'm thankful we got a beekeeper here. He makes some pretty good honey, don't he? Yeah, amen. That's right. About the only amen I'm going to get tonight. I'm going to keep that Gatorade capped, I think. But he says the law of the Lord is sweeter than honey and honeycomb. And moreover, by them, by the law of the Lord, by His commandments, your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now, then he moves to part four. And that is talking about man. And the psalmist is literally talking about himself. But he's also talking about Robert Hall. And he's talking about your name too. Put your name in there. He's talking about us. He says, who can understand his errors? Who? Do you understand your errors? Do you understand your mistakes? Why do you do what you do? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why didn't I say something? Why did I just keep quiet? Why didn't I open my mouth and say something right then? Why didn't I know what to say? Who can understand his errors? And then he reaches up to heaven. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. All of us have secrets. All of us have skeletons in the closet. All of us have things that we pray to God that no one ever knows about. All of us do. And we don't want it to be known. We're embarrassed. We're ashamed of some things in our past. All of us, without exception. Now you say, some of you younger ones, maybe not yet. But it will happen. It will happen. And you will make some real terrible decisions. And it's all part of it. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. And then the verse I cited this morning, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. The presumptuous sins of the world are without limit. We can't even begin to name all the presumptuous sins that people have committed in the name of satisfying themselves, in the name of doing what they want, doing what they feel, doing what they think, what they like, what they believe. And so people make presumptions. If a man wants a divorce and then he wants to marry somebody else, you know, all he's got to do is say, you know, God wants me to be happy, like I said this morning. And that's the argument that people will make. God wants me to be happy. I mean, doesn't God want me to be happy? And if I do this, if I disobey God, I'm going to be happy. Well, how many Bible stories can we cite of people that wanted to be happy? And it didn't turn out too well. We need to realize that God's law is perfect. Perfect. And you can't improve on perfect. So don't change it. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Brethren, things that we do affect our eternity. Decisions that we make, words that we say, affect our eternity. They affect where we're going to spend eternity. So we need to be careful what we say to each other. We need to be so kind and so compassionate and so cautious. We're advocated, you know, whoso converts a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. But now, at the same time, there's another warning, and that is, beware lest you fall into the same temptation. Beware lest you yourself are also tempted to do the same thing that they did. Beware, because it can happen to us. So we want to avoid presumptuous sins at all costs. And this is where we presume to speak for God, where we presume to misinterpret what God said and make it mean what we want it to mean. And when we do that, we are guilty of high sin. High sin. Presumptuous sin. And it is called a great transgression. I want to be innocent from that. So help me, Lord, not to be presumptuous in my actions, in my attitudes towards you. And then he closes with a prayer. And I close with this same prayer. When I was in high school, every day we said this prayer at Hackleberg High School while I was in school. Every day we said this prayer from Psalm 19, verse 14. And I will never forget it as long as I live because I repeated it all those 12, 13, 14 years I was in high school. Okay? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Ah, a perfect prayer. A perfect prayer by an imperfect man, directed to a perfect God whose law is perfect, whose love is perfect, whose will is perfect, and whose plan for you is perfect. And so we need to pray this prayer, whether we use these same words or not, we need to pray this prayer every day. Let our words, let our thoughts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are my strength. You are my Redeemer. In everything, we need to serve God. Look up and see God. If you're not a Christian, tonight would be a wonderful night for you to obey the gospel. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent of sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of sin. If you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful to Him, what better time could there be than right now to recommit yourself to Him? If there's a way we can help you tonight, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.